How many times have you heard we live in unprecedented days? And certainly the threat of death coming to some 150 plus countries of the world brings home the reality of the frailty of our lives and the nearness of death. And in these days, I want us to be prepared for that death. Hopefully it does not come to us. We're taking all the measures that we can to avoid it. And yet it seems appropriate in these days that we be focusing on plain gospel truths that will help us to be prepared for the inevitable. What happens when someone gets right with God? What happens to a person who becomes religious in the biblical sense? Well, he starts to go to church and he reads his Bible and he prays to God every day. Or she becomes sensitive to the needs of others and does kind things for others. He quits smoking, drinking, and cursing. She quits stealing and gives to the church and to the poor and shocks herself even in that. He believes that Jesus died on the cross for sinners and confesses his sins to God, asking God to forgive him. Now, all of these may be true on the human level. Do you hear how they all center on what a man or woman, boy or girl, is doing in the process of becoming a Christian? But it is striking to consider how much God does in the process of bringing someone to be right with God. There are a number of these graphic pictures of conversion where the prophets and Jesus and the apostles use these graphic pictures to show us what goes on in this process of becoming a Christian. If we think of the new life graphic image, one who is dead in sin ends up in new life in Jesus Christ because of a but God intervention. One in the new heart graphic image moves from having a heart of stone to having a heart of flesh that beats with God. And certainly it's not the individual sinner who reaches in and pulls out the heart of stone and puts in the heart of flesh and gets all connected appropriately. Or in the new birth, the new citizenship, the new master. In all of these pictures, God is drawing attention to the great work that he must do in conversion. Now, I highlight this because it is so easy for us as humans to just be thinking about our own little realm. It's so easy to focus on myself and what I am doing and assume that if I am doing a number of activities, then I must be the one who is really, really important in this process of conversion. This morning, we will focus on Paul's conversion picture in the new creation. And as we do so, we come to our outline and look here at Roman numeral 1 and ask ourselves the question, how bad is man's condition? How bad is man's condition before the new creation? And the answer is, it's pretty bad. It's not going to contribute much. It's not going to contribute anything to man getting right with God. First of all, A, man's natural condition is likened to the original darkness of the unformed world. And we find this in our text in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Out of darkness. The out of darkness takes us back to Genesis 1 that we've read already, the darkness that was on the face of the deep. And that unformed creation, that chaos of the original creation that then was moved from darkness to light, in the original creation, we do not expect that darkness did anything to contribute to the creation of light. And so as God is using this as an analogy, as a graphic image of what he does in conversion, he is likening the heart of man to that of the unformed and unfilled world that was marked by darkness. And in the same way that the darkness or some created thing could bring about light, so in conversion, we can fundamentally affect this light of the gospel coming to us. There is that light that God must create in the physical creation, and there is that light that God must create in the lives of individuals for them to understand the truth of the gospel. Secondly, B, man's natural condition is likened to mental blindness. And we see this in verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. It is a blindness of the mind. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And we are told of the supernatural cause of this blindness. It is the God of this age. We are told of the human result of this blindness. They do not understand, and therefore it's not surprising that they do not believe. And then we're told of the devil's goal in this blindness, to keep the light of the gospel of Christ from shining on them. There's a moral aversion here on the part of the devil and on the part of all of those who are unthinkingly following along with the devil against God. There is an animus against God. And how much do blind minds perceive about the truth of the gospel? How much light of the glory of the gospel do blind minds perceive? Well, there is perhaps a mixing of figures here on the part of Paul, where he's talking about using the figure of blindness, and he's also using the figure of the new creation. And this doesn't bother us, for we find that we have the same thing in Ephesians 2. You've got that figure of those who are dead in their sins being raised to new life in Christ. That's one analogy. And then before that paragraph is over, you've got another one with the spiritual creation. But the fundamental points are much the same, aren't they? Man is helpless to save himself, and God must graciously intervene. Now, sadly, this is the description of all humanity by nature. They are blind to the gospel. They need God to create gospel light in them. So how bad is it? It's pretty bad. Then Roman numeral 2. Who is the author? Who is the author of the new creation? Is it the man or woman morally blind and living in moral chaos of darkness? Are they going to be the ones who author their own new creation? Well, of course not. Notice with me, A, the biblical statements of the divine author. And reading from verse 6 again, 2 Corinthians 4, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The same God of the first and physical creation is the author of the new and spiritual creation. Then, if we think in terms of Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The we are those who are spiritually dead, who have now been raised to spiritual life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose that you could debate as to whether it is Jesus or the Father or the Holy Spirit or all of the Trinity involved, the whole Trinity involved in this resurrecting of men and women from the dead and newly creating them. But we cannot debate that it is a divine work and not a human work. Then there's Ephesians 4 and verse 24, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God, was created, was acted upon according to God in true righteousness. So here it is, God is stated as the pattern in the remaking of the image, and it certainly also infers that the God of creation is also the God of recreation. Secondly, B, the biblical application. The biblical application of the divine author. What do we learn? What lesson comes to our hearts? Well, we are foolish to evangelize in the arm of the flesh. Some books on evangelism are written from the standpoint that if you just give me an hour with this individual, I will get him in the corner, I'll sit and I'll talk with him, and I will compel him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is foolishness. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart departs from the Lord. We cannot shine the divinely powerful light. And even if we could shine the divinely powerful light on sinners, it would not do any good because they are blind to the light apart from the sovereign intervention from God. We are foolish to depend on the arm of the flesh, but we are wise in our evangelism to partner with the divine author. And this is what we find Paul speaking of time and again here in 2 Corinthians. For it is the God who commanded, who spoke light to shine out of darkness, who was shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge. God can do what you and I cannot do in our own conversion and in our working for the conversion of others. And God regularly does what we cannot do in conversion. And if not, then we would have never understood the message of the gospel ourselves. Listen to Paul in verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There's no sense in us trying to manipulate men and women, boys and girls, in order to get them to believe. It will not work. But we are nonetheless involved in manifesting the truth. We take the truth of God and we push it forward with the hope that the sovereign God is able to make light shine in places where formerly there was blindness and moral chaos. What about verse 7? But we, Paul, speaking of himself, certainly, and those around his apostolic circle, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And what I think Paul is saying here is that
We have the gold of the gospel. That's the treasure. But the way that God works is that we've got it in old clay pots. And if you look on the outside, there's nothing particularly appealing about an old clay pot. But he is the instrument of conveying the gold of the gospel. You see how he's working with God. But his only hope is that God, who has the power to create the original light in the midst of the darkness, will deal with the mental blindness, and he will bring the light of the gospel to this situation. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God wants to get glory to himself as he converts and saves sinners. Now, in this worsening crisis, let us walk and interact and teach in humble dependence on the God who speaks worlds into existence in the physical creation and speaks new life and new light into existence in one heart at a time in the spiritual creation. And may God speak to our nation. May God first humble man in helping them to see their frailty, and then as they think of their frailty, to begin to think of their sinfulness, and then to have them question and to seek out the gospel of his son. But please understand, Paul never gives up on the gospel. Because he understands that it's not Paul as a man getting some individual there in the corner and you give me just an hour and I'm going to be able to convert them. No, Paul never gives up on the gospel because he knows that it is God who is at work. You remember the time where Paul is stoned at Lystra and he's left for dead. They actually drag his body out of the city, presuming him to be dead, and they leave him there. And a little while later, he revives, and he gets up, and he walks 50 miles over mountainous terrain to come to the next city, Derbe. And what does he do there? Does he hide out? No. He preaches the gospel there at Derbe, and God converts some, and then he travels back to Lystra to ordain elders in that city. Roman numeral 3. How bad is it, and what is it that God is doing here in the conversion? How bad is it, and who's the author? Now, Roman numeral 3, what is the radical effect? What is the radical effect of the new birth? How big of a deal is it for God to speak to blind individuals and make them understand? For God to bring the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ into the life of an individual sinner? Well, the first that we see is A, here is an infusion of gospel understanding. The God of this age has blinded the hearts and minds of individuals. And now, verse 6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The first part of verse 6, here is creational light coming into that primal darkness. And then the latter part of verse 6, here is creational light coming to that spiritual blindness. And we've got it, that's verse 4. And in verse 6, the darkness of that spiritual blindness. So Paul, under inspiration, words this as he does with the intent to bring a measure of wonder and amazement and worship. Those who were blinded become those who have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. So the first radical or dramatic effect of the new creation is that of the infusion of gospel understanding. Secondly, B, elsewhere, other passages, parallel passages on the new creation, those that we have read in the beginning of our worship, speak of a radically new existence, of a radically new existence. Religious activity on the human level is relatively unimportant. That's the message of Galatians 6:15. It's not Jesus plus circumcision that equals salvation. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Take all of your works, righteousness, and put it on the scale, and it does nothing for you except get God angry at you. But what is important? But a new creation. There is a dramatic change that is spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. A dramatic change. And then we have Ephesians 2 and verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, we start out and everybody is dead in their transgressions and their sins. And at the end of this paragraph, verse 10, we have them walking in good works for the glory of God. There is a dramatic turnaround. And then Ephesians 4 and verse 24, and put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There's a wonderful transformation of life to go along with it. The new creation is not limited to justification. The new creation doesn't just bring us to the point of having a clear record with God in heaven, but the new creation changes us internally, and it makes us to be godly for the glory of God. How bad are we without the new creation? Pretty bad. Who is the author? God is. What is the radical effect? Well, there's this change in our knowledge. And there is this change in all of our life. Old things have passed away. Roman numeral 4. Who is the foundation? Who is the foundation of the new creation? And here I hope to draw attention to the Christ-centered basis of this new creation. First of all, A. The new creation takes place in union with Christ. In union with Christ. The new creation comes as one is viewed in union with Jesus. From Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So this new creation will only take place in conjunction with Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Bible. That's what is found more plainly in John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So what we find here regarding the foundation of the new creation, it takes place in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, secondly, B, and very importantly, the new creation and union with Christ always occur together. Always occur together. And this from our 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 passage. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If someone is in Christ, then the new creation has taken place. if there is no new creation, then that one is not in Jesus Christ. Wherever and whenever the new creation exists, there will be a discernible ethical impact on the new creature in Christ Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, the words of our text. Old things have passed away. New things have come. All things have become new. And this is why our Lord Jesus can say in Luke 6 and verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you do not do the things that I say?" If you are in union with me, there will be a moral transformation that has come to your life. And this is why the writer to the Hebrews says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." If you are in union with Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. If you are a new creation, the old is passed away. Behold, all things become new, and there is a holiness of life that comes with this, without which no one will see the Lord. Fifthly, what do we learn? What do we learn from the new creation? What are the lessons that come and bring a measure of comfort or a measure of pinch to us? Well, first of all, the new creation explains the gracious basis of our eternal salvation. Is our acceptance with God founded on what we have done? Well, it's nowhere in these passages of the new creation, is it? What did we contribute to our conversion? What did we, who have minds that have been blinded by the God of this age, what do we bring to the table that pleases God and compels God to, I got to say that one? If we look at the passage and see that there is this likeness of God speaking into that which is unformed and unfilled, what God does as he comes to the sinner is that he brings the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. He brings that where into a situation where there was moral chaos. So if you're sitting down at the table with God and God is saying, "All right, put on the table here all that you've got that will compel me to show favor to you." And the first thing that you can lay out on the table, if you were able to lay anything out on the table, but remember, you're spiritually dead, so you're not too active in this. The first thing that you lay out is that you are spiritually blind. Your mind is blind to the truth, and your mind has been blinded by the God of this age. The next thing that you have to lay out on the table is the moral chaos of your life. Now, I don't think either one of those is really going to influence God from a works righteousness standpoint. But they will impact God in his mercy and in his great grace. Those who are dead in transgressions, those who are marked by a darkness of a moral chaos, it is not Jesus plus circumcision, Paul says to the Judaizers at Galatia. He counters, that stuff doesn't amount to anything but a new creation. The basis of their supposed merit is dismissed by Paul as meaningless. Get it off the table. It has no place in winning the favor of God. John Brown, writing in a different generation, says, "But the way of faith and holiness is the same way." Sadly, many professing Christians think that they are different ways. You can have a way of faith that does not involve holiness. No, the way of faith and holiness is the same way. It is by believing that we become holy. And if we are not holy, it is the strongest of all evidences that we do not believe. Now, God must graciously bring a new creation to us. Certainly, the moral darkness of our sinful existence does not compel God to show us favor. God graciously saves despite all of our ill desert, despite of all that we can put on the table. God has to forget that, clean the table off, and save us because of His grace that comes and is manifested in this new creation. The gracious basis. But now, secondly, what do we learn? Well, the new creation, shows the radical transformation of true conversion. The dramatic transformation of true conversion. Many professing Christians talk about a second work of grace in the Christian life. You get saved now, and then later, perhaps years later, you will have this change. You come and you get your fire insurance policy from hell in that you have Jesus as your Savior, but it's not until much later that you're going to have Him as Lord. That's how some speak. Others will speak of those initially being saved, and yet there is later on this higher life. Or there is this rededicated life, where there is this spiritual Christian as opposed to a carnal Christian. And even others, speaking of a second work of grace, are going to talk of a filling of the Spirit that is evidenced by speaking in tongues. But my question is this. Could it be that these do not understand the radical nature of the first work of grace? Could it be, if we properly understood the radical, the dramatic transformation of the first work of grace, that we would not be expecting or looking for a second work of grace? Well, how dramatic is it? I don't know how you could state it much more definitively and extensively as what Paul does in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So what if I am not a new creation? Well, then you are not in Christ Jesus. There is this radical change from old, unconverted humanity to this radically new creation where there is this radical change of life. Hopefully the radical sticks in your mind. The new creation of 5:17 with its radical change in life is founded on Jesus' redemptive work. Let me read just 3-4 verses before the text that I've been reading to you, 5:17. Now from 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all," Jesus on the cross for His people, "if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all. that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You see how this sets the foundation? Verse 14 and 15 set the foundation for verse 17. If Christ died on the cross for his sheep, for his people, then all those sheep have died to their own self-centered existence. And they are to live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now let me give a word of balance. This dramatic transformation from old unconverted humanity to new regenerated life in Christ, this transformation will be much more obvious to the onlooker if you were formerly a member of the Hell's Angels Motorcycle Club. When you are converted, you dramatically cut down on the number of murders that you commit. You stop something of that grossly immoral lifestyle. And that's very, very obvious. And you'll say, well, what about me? If I grew up in a Christian home and my parents had these guidelines that protected me, you still have the old passing away and the new that comes. But that transformation may not be seen as radically to the onlooker, but there is this dramatic transformation that takes place in your motives. Why you do what you do. What you feel grief over now in the presence of God that you didn't used to. That you find rising within you this thing that kind of surprises you, that you have a love for the God who has made you and the God who has redeemed you through Jesus Christ. Where did that come from? There is a radical transformation nonetheless. Do you know something of this in your life? But then let me give another word of balance. If we were to graph the Christian life, you start out at moral zero. At the point of your conversion, there's a significant jump up with initial sanctification. And then if we were to graph your life, it would go up and down and up and down, but a general incline. And if you were to graph the life of King David, you would have to show a point where he is walking with God, and you'd have to show another point where he's involved in adultery and involved in murder and involved in a cover-up. But he doesn't stay there. He repents and he comes back to God. There is this radical transformation in the life. It's found as well in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Some actually say, salvation is all of grace so that you can be a Christian, a professing Christian on the way to heaven, but living like the devil, sinning like the devil. Is that the message of Ephesians 2 and verse 10? Why created in Christ Jesus? That we should walk in these good works that God has made for us for his glory. Now there is such a thing as false professors. Jesus taught us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are the most terrible words that any human being could ever hear. Far worse than you have COVID-19. To hear that you have COVID-19, but then to hear from Jesus Christ, and you think that you're right with God, you think that you have your fire insurance, but you're not a new creation. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12, but his heart was not renovated by the gospel. He was their treasurer, and yet he was pilfering from their money bag. Where life is not fundamentally changed, where one is not a new creation, then you need to see at the very least there's something very, very, very wrong. If you are truly regenerate, you've been raised from spiritual death, you've had God reach in, take out your heart of stone, and put in a heart of flesh that beats for God, that will bring changes to your life. Now, we must recognize, in our human inability, we will not always judge accurately regarding another person's heart. We ought to leave that to God, because God will get it right. We might think, look at Demas serving with the Apostle Paul, and think that he was in the kingdom, and we might think that Lot, who lived in Sodom, was out. But the Bible tells us pretty plainly that Demas was out and Lot was in. God will get it right. But see who and what you are in Jesus Christ and live out a life of spiritual resurrection and of new creation that is founded on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious basis, we learn about that. Radical transformation, we learn about that. Thirdly, see, the new creation is a boon to our evangelistic and missionary endeavor. Man. This stuff of what God is doing in conversion is not talked about a lot. These graphic images are stretching my mind. I don't think that you should talk openly about this stuff, for you might really confuse a non-Christian with all this emphasis on what God does. Well, I appreciate your concern. Let's go back to our text. Let's see Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, saying, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Do you know why he does not lose heart? It's because he's working alongside, as the junior partner, alongside of the great God who is able to unblind blind minds and is able to create light to come in the same way that he did in creation. The death of Christ is Paul's motivation for preaching in 2 Corinthians 5. That paragraph beginning with 5:13, 5:14, 5:15, that death of the Lord Jesus Christ moves on to this one, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And then the paragraph ends with Paul as a gospel ambassador pleading with the primal darkness that they would honor God. Sounds like a fool's errand. But we've received this ministry and we don't lose heart in it because we know that it is God who is at work. Listen to Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:20, the end of that paragraph. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let these truths of what God does in converting sinners to be sounded from the rooftop. Let little man be sobered. Let little man be troubled. Let little man know definitively that salvation is of the Lord. Let little man see that God must work, so that little man won't play games with God when he does begin to work. Let little man be humbled. Let the unconverted man know that as he hears the word, as he is convicted, as he goes through life-shaking trials, as he begins to see God as creator and redeemer and is willing to enter into the straight and narrow way, that God is at work. God is working. Now, you must hear. And yes, you must embrace the truth of Jesus Christ from the core of your being. You must believe. You must go through your own crisis experience of life when you see your sin that you need to repent of, and where you see that you have nothing to commend yourself to God, and you declare your spiritual bankruptcy before God. You must go through this crisis, ask God to forgive you all of your sin, and pledge that you will follow Jesus Christ all the days of your life. Please do so. Please close with Jesus Christ. And by doing that, make sure that you are ready to die. But in all this process, I would have you to know that you, as a converted individual, you as one believing in Jesus Christ, you are God's workmanship. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take these truths that you have given to us concerning the new creation, these truths that highlight the importance of your great work in us. And we pray that you would bring them to the forefront of our minds, that we would see our smallness, not only our smallness and the frailty of our lives in light of an invisible disease, that we may pick up something on a counter someplace and it end up costing life. Oh, Father, show your mercy in minimizing the effects of the disease, but whatever the disease does, we're still going to die. We pray that you would work this great work of the new creation, and that you would speak gospel glory light into existence in one sinner's heart after another. We pray this in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen.